Christian. So, this lecture, entitled The Creation Epic, is dedicated to the memory of Eitan Akiva ben Avrom Ova Shalom and to the honor of Eitan Akiva Levi ben Sora Reisel. In this year's series of lectures, The Panorama of Jewish History Through the Lens of the Torah, we will explore, Amir Tzashem, God's hidden hand throughout history, beginning with the creation and culminating with the present era. I would like to first begin with the Torah's description of creation. According to the teachings of the Medrash, the very soul and purpose of creation, as well as the outline of Jewry's future history, all lie in these few words. The Torah begins with the words Bereishis Bara Elokim Es HaShamayim Ves Haaretz, commonly translated, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." By itself, this short and straightforward phrase forms the very foundation of the entire corpus of Judaism. On the most simple level is a definitive statement that Hashem, God, was the one who created everything on heaven and earth. And in fact, the Medrash, which Rashi quotes, points out that the Malachim, the angelic hosts, through which Hashem constantly guides and controls the world, were only created on the second day, and did not take part, nor were they even present at the time of creation. This principle of Hashem's total involvement in creation, maintenance, and administration of the universe is articulated by the Rambam, Maimonides, in the beginning of his magnum opus, Mishneh Torah, in the following way. It's on the first page of your handouts. Paragraph A. The ultimate foundation and pillar of wisdom is to know that there exists a primary being who put into being all that exists, and that all of existence from the heavens and the earth and all that is in between only exists due to the reality of his existence. If one could conceive that he wouldn't exist, then absolutely nothing else would exist. If one would conceive that nothing else would exist except for him, then he alone would nonetheless remain in existence, for he does not cease to be because of their cessation, as all that exists needs him, and he, the Blessed, doesn't need them at all. Therefore, his reality is unlike the reality of any other form of existence. This is what the prophet Jeremiah Yirmiyahu meant by the words Hashem Elokim Emes. Hashem is the true or real God, i.e., he alone is real, and there is none whose reality can be compared to his reality. This being is the God of the world and the Lord of the earth. It goes without saying that the essence of Judaism is built upon the dual principles of the world's total dependence upon Hashem's existence and his constant guiding hand. Both principles are introduced in the creation narrative. On yet another level of meaning is the idea expressed by the Medrash quoted by Rashi that these same words, Bereishis Bara Elokim, Es HaShamayim Ves Haaretz, also spell out the whole purpose of creation. As we read here in paragraph B, this is taken from the first, from the beginning of Rashi. Bereishis, in the beginning, or alternately, for that which is primary. This passage calls for midrashic interpretations, as our sages interpret it. In other words, Rashi actually maintains, different than many others, that Bereishis Bara Elokim is not a definitive statement, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, because heaven and earth are very complex. Heaven has its own makeup. But rather, it's in the beginning of God's creation, and the word creation does not mean, according to Rashi, like the creation ex nihilo, like from nothing. But rather, it means formation. And the beginning would be of the formation of heaven and earth. When the earth was void, empty and void, and the darkness was filled with Then Hashem said, let there be light. And all of this is a preposition, preparatory statement for the final, let there be light. And it sets the tone. And the word isn't the beginning he created, but rather the beginning of God's creation. But he has a problem. But grammatically, it should say, Bereshis Brias, or Bereshis Bero. And we could use the same three letters, Beis, Resh, Aleph, but it would be pronounced differently than what we're told to pronounce it. And because of this, he maintains that even though the simple meaning is the beginning of God's creation, and it prepares us to the final part, and let there be light. And so it isn't like a statement God created in the beginning heaven and earth. And the Bria over here does not mean creation that we understand it, like from nothing. But rather it means, the Bria over here means to define, to form. But the reading then is not correct. And that's why he says this passage calls for a midrashic interpretation. As our sages interpreted, he created the universe for the purpose. Bereshis is because that which is primary did God create. In other words, we would read it, of course the simple meaning again is in the beginning of the formation. But because of the way it's pronounced, we'll have this alternate meaning, this midrashic meaning. Bereshis, for that which is racious, which is primary, which is first, did God create for the purpose of that which is primary. And as he continues on, for the purpose of upholding the Torah, which is called Rashis, beginning or primary. In Proverbs 8:22, Rashis Darko, his beginning or primary way. And for the purpose of the people of Israel who are called Rashis, beginning or primary in Jeremiah 2:3 and Yirmiyahu in the second chapter, Rashis Tvuoso, his primary produce. The Jews, the Jewish people, are the racious. Hashem created a whole world and created mankind. But just like when you separate truma, you separate the tithes, and you give a portion and assign that to God, in a sense, the Jewish people are the racious. They're the truma. They're the challah. And in fact, there's a Gemara in Shabbos, in Lamed Beis Amud Aleph, in 32a, that makes this comparison, that separating challah, every time you separate challah, you have dough, you separate it, it's really given to Hashem, who gives it in turn to the Kohanim, to the priests. But the separation is, in a sense, is a remembrance how that God separated the Jewish people from humanity and gave them special sanctity. In other words, the Torah and the concept of Israel, a people that would be Hashem's servants on earth, are the driving force of creation. Based upon this, we can well understand the following passage of the Gemara in Avodah Zorah in 3a and Gimel Amud Aleph. This is the bottom of the page. Reish Lakish said, what meaning is conveyed by the verse, and it was evening and it was morning on the sixth day? Now, all the other days of creation, it says Sheni, Shlishi, without the hay. When it comes to Shishi, the sixth day, it says Hashishi, the sixth day. There was no need, grammatically, there was no need to add the hay there, the definitive article, if all the other days didn't have it. And it's an allusion. And it's alluding, this teaches us that Hashem, blessed be He, made the following condition with the acts of creation. If Israel accepts the Torah, it will be fine. The Torah was supposed to be given on the 6th of Sivan. That's when we celebrate Shavuos. It's because of that special 6th day was really, in a sense, the final part of creation. The Jewish people's acceptance of the Torah. Otherwise, I will return the world to a state of tohu vohu, emptiness and void, and it will go back to the drawing board, basically. The whole purpose is to create a special people that will enlighten mankind. If they don't accept it, we'll just have to begin again. Yes.
I remember hearing a story that God created the earth several times.
We're going to touch upon it. You know, when I was, I had the schools, I learned in the Yeshiva Ner Yisrael in Baltimore. And my first Rebbe there, the second year base Medrash, was Rav Yaakov Moshe Kolevsky. He's a brilliant person, but a brilliant teacher. And when he would give the lecture, he would build it up so that you could see where it's coming. And then students would shout out, you know, the answer, you know. And he was chapnish, you know, don't go chapnish, you know, don't. So, chapnish. Okay. Now, besides laying the foundation for belief, according to the Talmud and the Kabbalah, the mystic tradition, the whole creation narrative also lays the foundation of the future world history, with its distinct seven time periods, just like 7 days of creation, serving as the underlying structure of our future history, as we read here, is on page 2, on paragraph A. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin and Tzadi Zion, Amud Aleph 97a. Rav Katina said, 6,000 years the world will exist, and 1,000, the seventh, it shall be desolate. As it is written, and the Lord alone shall be exalted on that day. V'nizgav Hashem levada b'yamahu. Abaye said, it will be desolate 2,000. As it is said, after 2 days will he revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. If we have time, we'll again dwell upon this argument between them. It has been taught in a Brisa, in accordance with Rabbi Katina, just as the seventh year is 1 year of release in seven, so is the world 1,000 years out of seven shall it be fallow. As it is written, quotes a pasuk in Isaiah 2:11, and the Lord again, V'nizkav Hashem levadai, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And it's further said, a psalm, it says, and the song for the Sabbath day, says, meaning that the day that is altogether Shabbos, Yom Shekulei Shabbos, the word day is the equivalent of 1,000 years. It is also said, and quotes the Pasuk in Tehillim, which is part of the Shabbos davening, Ke'elav Shonim Beinecha Ki'yom Esmol, for 1,000 years in your sight, but as yesterday, this is when it is past. So they find an allusion to this, the idea of the correspondence of 1,000 years and 1 day. The Tana Deve Elio teaches the world is to exist 6,000 years. In the first 2,000 years, there was desolation. 2,000 years, the Torah flourished. And the next 2,000 years is the Messianic era. Now, in paragraph B, this is quoted from the Talmud, from the Gemara. The next is a comment is taken from the Ramban's Pirish's commentary to Genesis 2:3, where we end the first narrative right before Sheni. So the first narrative of the creation epic is the creation of the day of Shabbos. And it ends off by Baruch Elokim is Yom HaShvi'i V'Kadosh Oso. He blessed it, he sanctified it, Ki Vayishavas Mikol Malachto, because he rested from all of his work, Asher Bara Elokim, which God created, Lasos. It's not clear what that Lasos means. Because he created to do. And we're going to revisit that phrase again. But according to the Ramban, we're quoting, the term Lasos, to make, to do, also refers to the fact that the 6 days of creation correspond to the entire lifespan of the world, for it will last for 6,000 years. In other words, Lasos is that this was the prototype, the framework for that which was going to be further created. This is what is meant by the statement, and quotes a Medrash, Bereishis Rabbah, a day of the Holy One, blessed be, is equal to 1,000 years. Behold, the first 2 days of creation, the world consists only of water, without anything being completed. This is a hint to the first 2,000 years in which no one called out by the name of Hashem. This is what they said, and he quotes the Gemara of Avodah Zorah and Tesor Medalev in 9a, for 2,000 years, the world was formless, tohu. There was, however, creation of light on the first day, which corresponds to the lifetime of Adam, who is the light of the world, who recognized his creator. Perhaps no one worshipped other gods until the first man died. The Ramban continues on to explain the various stages of the history based upon their parallel to the days of creation, with the creation of man, the culmination of creation on the sixth day, paralleling the coming of the Mashiach and the Messianic era. But not only the subsequent creation, but according to the Medrash, the very pre-creation state of Tohu Vavohu alludes to the future of Jewish history, as we now read on page 3. Again, the Torah describes, here on paragraph A, number 1, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and a spirit from God, Ruach Elokim Merachefes, moved upon the face of the waters. The Targum Yerushalmi, in other words, if you take a Mikros Gedolos Chumash, you take a Chumash that has many commentaries, you'll have as a standard, of course, is the Targum Onkelos, which is mentioned in the Gemara mentions the Targum Onkelos. This Onkelos who flourished almost 2,000 years ago, wrote a definitive Aramaic translation of the Torah. However, there are other translations, and one of them is called the Targum Yerushalmi. It's another translation, which often brings in Midrashim as well, Midrashic sources. According to the Targum Yerushalmi, he defines the earth was void and empty, means void of people and empty of livestock. And the spirit of godly compassion swept over the face of the waters. As we're going to come to it again, one would, if that's all it meant to say, that there was no people, well, it's understood. If God first created, you don't have to tell me this. Of course there's nobody here. If this is an allusion to life that existed before, then it has to tell me that the previous life was totally wiped out. And we continue. The Medrash says here in paragraph B, Rabchia Rabba said, at the very beginning of creation, the Holy One, blessed be He, foresaw the temple built, destroyed, and rebuilt. That's what he sees, an allusion into these words. In the beginning, God created is alluding to the building of the temple. So it was a sense there was a creation, just as it says, that I might plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, Sion, you are my people. And then it says, and the earth was void and empty, is alluding to the destroyed temple. In other words, there was an initial creation and then there was a destruction. And God said, let there be light, is alluding to the rebuilt and enhanced temple of the future, just as it says in Isaiah, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And it is written, it quotes another verse in Isaiah and Isaiah, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. So according to this, this is not just a description of the events of creation, but really was alluding to this pattern, a recurring pattern of history, of creation, destruction, and then blight of recreation. And this is one medrash. This is in the second chapter of Reishis Rabba. This is the first one is a number 5 of Hay. The next one is from Dalet is number 4. Shimon ben Lakish interpreted these verses as a reference to the exiles, not strictly to the temple, but to the exiles. And the land was formless, was referring to the Babylonian exile. As it says, I looked on the earth and behold, it was formless. The words an empty vohu is a reference to the Median exile. Koras u'Magai, the Persians and Medes collaborated. As it says, and they hurried ve'avhilu to bring Haman. There's just a hint of the term, which is certain similarity with vohu. And the words "and darkness" refers to the Greek exile. This refers to the Greeks. They, as the Greeks darkened the eyes of Israel through their decrees, for they said to them, "Write upon the horn of the ox that you don't have a portion in the God of Israel." It seems that they were not against the idea of belief in gods. It was against the belief of the special relationship, the God of Israel. And they wanted the Jews to decree that they no longer believe in this. And they were told, this is how the version, how the Rambam has it, that they were to inscribe, just as we inscribe really on the mezuzahs that we have when we walk in, that I commit myself to God, that they wanted to write on their possessions, the ox was the tractor, of antiquity, to write on the horns, "I no longer have a portion in the God of Israel," and if they don't, their property will be confiscated from them. So this is how they darkened their eyes. In other words, the light of Torah was darkened. The words "on the face of the deep waters" refers to the exile of the evil kingdom, referring to Rome, which is not fathomable, just like the deep waters. Just like deep waters aren't fathomable, so too the evil. Unless you just don't see the end of this. And the Spirit of God swept over is referring to the Spirit of the King Mashiach, just as it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." With what merit will he come? With the merit of, and again, it quotes, "the Spirit of the Lord swept over the face of the water," which is the merit of repentance, which is likened to water. And it quotes, as it says, "Shivchi," says, "Tamayim libech, Znechet Pnei Hashem." Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. The use over here of water is an allusion to the fact that it will only come through water, meaning our return to God. Now there's a question regarding the pshat, the simple meaning of tohu vavohu. According to the Ramban, Nachmanides, these terms refer to the very creation of energy and matter on the most elementary level. According to the Malbim, however, these terms refer to the unformed and chaotic state of the planet Earth, which originally was covered with water, with thick water vapor filling the air. According to the Targum Yerushalmi, which we quoted before, it refers to lack of animal or human life on Earth. This definition fits well with the Medrash which we just quoted, which interprets the Tohu Vavohu to refer to a period after the destruction of the previous civilization. This seems also to the opinion of the Medrash Masechet Atzilus, which we quote here on paragraph D. The last introduction to the discourse is as follows: an inheritance gotten hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. This is a quote from Proverbs chapter 20. This teaches us that the Holy One, blessed be He, originally created worlds and destroyed them, trees and uprooted them, because they were hasty and were jealous of each other. This is akin to 10 trees which were planted in a field in a straight row without any room between them. Every tree desires to rule over the others and to draw all the moisture of the ground to itself and to dry out the others. So too was it with the destroyed worlds. They will not be blessed in the end. This is because the Holy One removed His light from them and they remained in the dark, nor to punish the evil. This is the meaning of they will not be blessed in the end. And he, according to this Masechet Atzilus, it's printed in the Eitzer Midrashim, that really it seems that the previous worlds were not worthy of continuing on. The Kabbalistic work of the 14th century, Sefer HaPliya, spells this out with greater detail. as we read here on paragraph E. And it was evening and it was morning. It's not written, let there be evening, but rather it was evening. From here we see that time existed beforehand. He created worlds and destroyed them. The destruction lasts for a period of 1,000 years as Shemitah, and the state of construction lasted for 6,000 years. This is the meaning of, I have pleasure with these, and I didn't have pleasure with the others. Again, the allusion to previous worlds. There's a Rabbeinu Bakia in Parshas Bahar, and the Ramban himself alludes to this as well. If we find a pattern of 6 and 1, 6,000 years and 1,000 years, which parallel, since the six years of agriculture and the seventh year of laying that the fields lay fallow, so we have another cycle, not just of 6 and 1, but we have 49 and 1. There are seven sevens, and then the 50th is a jubilee year. Rabbeinu Bachya, and it seems Ramban himself is alluding to this, says that that same pattern exists with this world. The question is then, if this is a part of cycles, which cycle are we in, assuming that this is the case? Now, how the Ramban learns that Tohu Vavohu just means the creation of energy and matter, like on the most elementary level, it seems the Torah is describing the initial creation. And that would be the case, even though there are these cycles, but we are just in the beginning of these cycles. According to this Medrash, this Masechta Atzilus, this Medrash, or the Sefer HaPliya, it seems we are in the middle of the cycle. We don't have much information to go with. But I saw in the Sefer Torah Shlema of Menachem Kasher that he wanted to say the based on this. We had quoted the Gemara before that Abaye is of the opinion that there will be 2,000 years it will lay fallow. We have the original ones of Katina, 1,000 years. Abaye says 2,000 years. His theory is, according to Abaye, this is the last of these cycles. Well, if this is the last of the cycles, when you are at the end of the Shemitah cycle, on the seventh cycle, there's 1 year it lays fallow because of Shemitah, and there's an additional year because of the Jubilee year, because of the Yovel. Well, according to this, according to Rav Kasher, that is the opinion of Abaye as well. Again, it's all theoretical. Nobody's here to be old enough to say, yes, Sonny, I remember those days. Yeah. Now, according to the opinion that there were previous worlds, one wonders over how can all this be fitted into the very first day of creation. Like, you don't see it in the first day of creation. So what we had said before is, well, the Tohu Vavohu describes destruction. But still it says just one day. It would seem, however, these midrashim support the opinion of the Malbim in his explanation of the first day, which we will now read. Okay. And it was bottom page 4, paragraph F. It was evening and it was morning. Harav Yitzchak Abravanel, wrote that the reason it was the first evening on the initial day of creation was due to the fact that 12 hours passed from the moment that he created heaven and earth until he said, let there be light. This was all in a state of darkness and night. After these 12 hours had passed, he said, let there be light, and it was morning. In my opinion, the Malbim is saying, this is not correct. For it says, it was evening, Erev, as the darkness that was in effect prior to the creation of light would not be called Erev, evening, but rather night. For evening denotes the time of sunset, dusk, as we stated above. In other words, Erev is generally the word, at least they assume, that the word Erev for night is similar to the word for taruvas, mixing. Because the light and the darkness are mixed, it's not clear. Like it starts already to become darkish, and the full light is no longer here. So that applies to dusk, the beginning of more than, you know, full of night. If you meet somebody 12 o'clock at night, you don't say good evening. You say good night. You meet them at 6 o'clock, you say good evening. So he says, the Arab would assume that there is a dusk. There's a... So therefore, the preferred explanation of that of the Sefer Kuzari, of Yehuda Levi, i.e., that as soon as Hashem said, let there be light, light came into existence and immediately set. This gradual setting was called evening. 12 hours later, the light shone once again and it became morning. He did this so there would be an evening and a morning, i.e. a complete day. For that reason, it was stated one day rather than the first day. I.e. the reason that the primal light set immediately was so that there would be one whole and complete day, for had it not set, it would only have been a day without a night preceding it, which is not a whole day, but rather a half a day. In other words, according to the Kuzari and the Malbim, the timeline of the Torah is only referring to the period after the creation of this primal light. We're not given any information regarding the period of Tohu Vavohu, or the worlds that may have existed prior to the Tohu Vavohu. Because one day only starts with the creation of the light. We have no idea before. In fact, according to the Gemara in Chagiga, this is wholly off limits to human investigation, as we now read. The Gemara in Chagiga in 16a, Tazayin Amad Aleph, is explaining the Mishnah before in Yud Aleph Amad Beis in 11b. Whoever speculates upon four things, it would have been better than more compassion if he had not come into the world, etc. And he's going to touch upon these four things. Granted, as regards to what is above, what is beneath, what will be after, that is all well. There's something this, we have to concentrate what is here on this earth. But with regard as to what was before, like what was before the creation of light, what was before, what happened, happened. What difference does it make? In other words, don't delve into the future beyond us. But facts of the past, don't delve into the future, but delve rather into the past. In other words, the Mishnah says, don't do this. Don't look into the future. What's going to be afterward? Don't what is below and above and others beyond what we our normal concept of the universe is. Don't think about which is beyond us. But that which happened, what's wrong with thinking about what's happened? Both Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish say, it is like a human king who said to his servants, build for me a great palace upon the dunghill, like a garbage heap. They went and built it for him. It is not the king's wish, thenceforth, to have the name of the dunghill mentioned. If you had this palace built on the dunghill, you don't ask it, what was before here? How did it look? You know, just, it's impolite.
So you can't think about the future and you can't think about the past?
That's right. You know, the best thing in life is just think about the present. It's much more therapeutic. Don't worry about the future. Don't get hung up on the past. But that's another lecture. In other words, it would seem that this world lies over a figurative dunghill, the remnants of a destroyed world or worlds. By the way, according to all of this, the common question regarding the age of the earth or the universe and what seemingly appears to be the paleontological remnants of previous life cycles on Earth, which point to an old rather than new Earth or universe, have no actual bearing on the Torah's description of the creation, as the Torah is only referring to events that occurred starting from some 6,000 years ago. Although it is a matter of controversy, it is not all clear that these previous worlds left any remnant at all, as the Netziv writes in his commentaries on the Torah in the Hamikdavar, here on paragraph H. Actually, it is often stated in the Medrash Bereishis Rabbah on the verse, and behold, it was very good, that these words teach us that the Holy One, blessed be He, had previously created worlds and destroyed them, saying, this is pleasing to me, whereas the others were not pleasing to me. There is also a similar statement in the Holy Zohar and Parshas Vayikra 3:1 on the verse, and if a sacrifice is that of a peace offering. Nevertheless, I find it difficult to say that the fossils come from those destroyed worlds, as is clear from the Medrash Shmos Rabbah, commenting on the verse, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth. What did Scripture mean to exclude with the words these? He's referring to the fact that He created worlds and observed them and found them wanting and returned them back to a state of tohu vavohu. Now, if that's the case, then absolutely nothing was left of them. Rather, it seems to me the fossils are the remnants of the period before the flood. Others argue, however, that the term tohu vavohu, which according to the Targum, we said really even the Targum Unkelis, but the Targum Yerushalmi says clearly only means empty without life, does not negate the possibility of having left a remnant. In fact, the very analogy to a dunghill alluded to in Chagigah 16a, which we quoted, would seem to indicate some refuge and remnant. I mean, after all, if you build a castle upon a dunghill, probably something will be left. I mean, that's what archaeologists do. But in any case, what happened previously is beyond the Torah's focus, although that it too, according to the above, may well be alluded to in the phrase tohu vavohu. So just before we go to the next section, I'd just like to summarize that this idea of Jewish history, that we had, in a certain sense, a golden age, and then we have the destruction, and we have the exile, and we have the promise of a future, that the future will come, was really this pattern, was the pattern of creation itself. And everything basically is alluded from the beginning. In other words, it was never expected to be smooth sailing, as it was. And according to some opinion, it would follow then, according to this, that formed what happened during the periods of creation formed the prototype of this future history as well. Just as interesting about a dunghill, you know. Basically, one of the major sources of energy today is coal. Now, coal, we know, really comes from ancient forests that burned and were by pressure come to form what we have in coal. Now, there are different kinds of coals, but in a certain sense we have. We are left over for what would seem to be remnants of the past really help us today, in the present, in the future. So one could well argue that there are remnants of this past here, which are there for a purpose. You know, that we are, you know, much of we have the limestone, marble, really from, it would seem, from ancient seas. But it would fit into this pattern. I'd like to conclude this lecture with an analysis of the mitzvah Shabbos, commemorating the creation, Hashem's resting on the seventh day, and its relationship to human history. As we read from the Torah, we repeat some three times almost every Shabbos evening. Here we have this is Vayehu Hashemayim V'arets Kol Tzvaim. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He made, and He rests on the seventh day from all of His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God created, lasos, again, to make, but is commonly translated, and made. Now, this idea of Shabbos is really central, is the central theme of the Aseret HaDibros, of the Ten Commandments. Again, as we read here on page 6, Shazokos Yom HaShabbos Tekadsho, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, although the Torah does not spell out exactly the nature of the forbidden work, like don't do work, it is clear from Chazal, our sages, that the only work forbidden by the Torah are those acts that were involved with the making of the Mishkan of the tabernacle. As we read, this is on paragraph B and page 6, regarding what we learn, the principal categories of labor, the malachas, are 40 less than 1, 39. To what do they correspond? So Chanina bar Chama, to them, the malachas are the forms of labor in the tabernacle. In other words, that which is forbidden is that which was done in creating the tabernacle. We continue on. Not only the specific types of work, in other words, there are 39 malachas of plowing, planting, but even the way they were done is only forbidden only in the way they were done in the tabernacle, in the Mishkan. As you say, the number 2 here, on B2, with respect to the Sabbath, the Torah only forbade, this is Gemara in Bayan 13b, it's in many places in Shas, only forbade malachas machshevas, work of craftsmanship. And we can, on 3, Rashi explains, Melechas Machsheves, the work of craftsmanship, is what the Torah forbade. For the section of Shabbos is adjacent to the section of building of the Mishkan, the tabernacle on Parshas Vayakel, and there Melechas Machsheves is written. That is, in terms of creating the Mishkan, it's done with precision, with craftsmanship. That is what is forbidden on Shabbos. So not only the types, but the way it was done. The question is twofold. First, why do the malachas, the forms of work associated with the making of the Mishkan, define our obligation to commemorate Hashem's resting on the seventh day? After all, Hashem's work, the creation and fine-tuning of heaven and earth, seem to have been of a totally different nature. I mean, we don't create seas. We don't create, life forms. Second of all, according to the common understanding, Hashem stopped working on the seventh day because he had nothing more to create. He was finished. That being the case, he continued to rest from creation during the entire time from creation and on. It was not limited to the seventh day alone. He didn't rest on the seventh day. When you retire, and you are given, they give you all the gifts and the watch, whatever they give you, and the thing, and the party, and everything, you just don't stop that day. You are retired. You may think about going here and there, but in terms of the business that you're in, you're retired. It would seem Hashem was retired from creation. Well, then why is it just the seventh day? We, on the other hand, merely pause from our labors on Shabbos, and only on Shabbos, and continue on to work after Shabbos. It would seem to be a form of resting totally different from that of Hashem. I believe the answer to these questions are found in the following midrashim, which I believe will change the way you view Shabbos as the way you will view technology and ultimately human history. We're continuing on here. Here this is on page 7. We quote, there's a Psikta Rabosi, and it's quoted in the Yalkut Shimoni. This is referring to the finishing of the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, that was done through the auspices of Shlomo HaMelech, of King Solomon. Another explanation goes, and all of the labor, Melocha, was complete, again referring to the temple, is not written the malacha is a hamalacha, but rather kol hamalacha, all of the labor. So it could have just said hamalacha, and we understand what's talking about the creation of it. What does that say, kol hamalacha? Again, this is a midrashic interpretation. This is referring to the labor of the 6 days of creation. This is hinted at in the words of Scripture, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He, Hashem, had rested from all His work, which God created lasos, to make. In other words, commonly translated made, but means lasos, to do. Also, He made is not written, but rather lasos, to make. This implies that there was still more labor that was to be done. When Shlomo came and built the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, the Holy One, blessed be, he said that through this accomplishment, Shlomo had now completed the labor of heaven and earth, and thus all of the labor had now been completed. For that reason, he was called Shlomo, for the Holy One, blessed be he, completed Hishlim, the labors of the 6 days of creation, through Shlomo's handiwork. In other words, creation on the sixth day, on the seventh day of the original creation, God merely paused because there was more to do. What is the more to do? Is the creation of the temple. And this is the same idea we find in the next Medrash. Others say that the words lasos is Medrash Tanchuma, to make, is referring to the Beis HaMikdash, the temple which is destined to come into being. In other words, osid leos. I think it ends off in herb yomeinu amen, you know, quickly in our days. In other words, the word is God did not finish creating. He merely paused on the seventh day, the day of rest, of spiritual renewal. So what happened afterwards? What happened after that seventh day? So there's a Gemara in here on paragraph D on page 7. Rav Yossi said, two things he decided to create on the eve of Sabbath, but were not created until the termination of the Sabbath. At the termination of the Sabbath, Shabbos, the Holy One, blessed be He, inspired Adam with knowledge of a kind, similar to divine knowledge, and He procured two stones and rubbed them on each other, and fire issued from them. He also took, according to this opinion, there's a machlokes here, this following thing, is an argument. He also took two heterogeneous animals and crossed them, and from them came forth the mule. In other words, it was really fulfillment. We just go down here on page and paragraph E, and God blessed them, and God set them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. According to this second opinion, He has a right to transform creation as well. There's an alter opinion that no, He is not allowed, just like a Jew is not allowed to create mules through the coupling of a horse and a donkey, so too is to leave the original creation. But according to this first opinion, in non-Jews, this is part of their mandate. So the mandate is twofold. The mandate is really the mandate to transform the earth. And everyone agrees, though, that fire was created by man on Motzoi Shabbos, right after Shabbos was over. And for that reason, the halacha is that we light a special candle, a special havdalah lich, a torch, and we make the bracha borei me'oreh. Hashem created the lights of fire, referring to this creation. In other words, man began to create after that Shabbos. It's as if Hashem says, I've done so far up until this point, now I've given over to man to do the rest. What is the ultimate purpose of all this technology? Is really twofold. Eventually to create a temple and to create a world that is suited to have a temple. Because the yisoid, the foundation of the temple, is really the idea of God's presence on earth. So we're taking all of the technology, all of our talents, all that we do to manipulate, that was which was the original creation and to recreate a world that will eventually end up with the temple and God's presence on earth. That is really what is the purpose of mankind here, as we're going to see in future lectures. But that is our avoda. And in a sense, then, from what did God rest on the seventh day? From building the Beis HaMikdash. That's what he rested from. When Shlomo complete, now the world is complete. God rested from the Beis HaMikdash, we rest from the Beis HaMikdash. In fact, it points out that even though there's a mitzvah to build a Beis HaMikdash, Vasili Migdash, Rishachanti B'soicham, build for me a temple, I'll dwell in the temple, the divine presence will be there, but on Shabbos we don't do it. Shabbos is a day of rest, even for building the temple. And according to this, it's understood, because that is the Yesod of Shabbos. Shabbos is the day that God stopped, rested from building the temple, and then the baton went on to the next, it went on to mankind, and mankind was charged of building the temple, bringing the Shekhinah down onto earth. That really is the focus. So that's really when we rest on Shabbos, that's what we're doing. And we can understand, therefore, human history in the form of that the purposes of human history is really to bring the divine presence back onto earth. And the fact is that it was not a straight line is also alluded. That's from the beginning. This is the tohu vavohu. That it doesn't always work out. But there's ultimately at the end, the light will be shining. That really is. This is the first of the lectures of the panorama of Jewish history. Now, are there any questions?
As far as we see that according to Chacha, there are worlds before him, and they didn't measure up. Any indication that they had a spirit that gives them, but is there any people that, like an Abramo being with them, that is like sour? What were they, and why are we any different?
I told you the Gemara in Chagiga, the Mishnah. We say, Malif name, what was before, we don't ask. We're not going to ask this. Yeah.
Is there a total way to do dinosaurs? We should just not...
Yeah, so we alluded... You're asking about dinosaurs. The question is, according to this, then this is the worlds before. I mean, there were... So it's just beyond us. That's not what we're focusing on. And if it happened, it happened. You know, we do find many fossil evidence. According to those who will say that which has happened before left no trace, then they're forced to say that all of this occurred before the flood. And the flood left all of this. So, and it creates its own set of problems. I spoke about this at length in a previous lecture, in a series of lectures. It's available today. Those lectures are available on rabbiirons.org. You can download them. But But according to this, we're not dealing with this at all. We're dealing with previous worlds, and that's it. You know, this is we're only dealing with life as it stands right now.
As far as the Sulim Yishkan, is it specifically if Hashem wanted to have bricks and mortar is what the Ta'elis and the final Makkah Atish is? Yeah. Or is it bringing the Shekhinah to the world as a whole?
Yeah, so you're asking about the symbolism of the why do we need bricks and mortar? Now with Amazon, you don't even think about bricks and mortar anymore. Like, you can't even think about this, you know? Could you imagine, like, you know, it's just... The whole Beis HaMikdash on the internet like doesn't exist. It's just, you know. Yeah. We're going to get in a future lecture over here. We're just going to touch upon we touched upon at length in previous lectures about the symbolism of the Beis HaMikdash. And really everything in the Beis HaMikdash has a counterpart in the whole universe and the spiritual universe. So that's why it really symbolizes that the Shekhinah going through the entirety of the whole Briah. You know, that's why the importance of the creation of this. It's symbolic of why this particular Mizbeach is here, and the the kior is here, another is the place of washing, and the menorah is here, is really symbolic of what's happening in greater worlds than even in this world. And really it's a divine presence going through the entirety. Yeah.
Commentary called
the Tiferes Yisrael
that posited there were previous worlds and that
Bruce
wouldn't learn this commentary because of that. But
yeah.
It seems like
you're asking about the Tiferes Yisrael. Tiferes Yisrael was a Yisrael Lifshitz, tremendous Talmud Chacham, tremendous scholar. He was the Rav in Danzig. Today it's called Gdansk. And in the 1840s, this is before Darwin came out with his work on evolution. At that time, though, evidence of fossil evidence began to come to light, and there are various theories behind this. He had gave a drasha, which is this he gave a sermon, a speech, which is printed at the end of the Mishnayos. I don't know if they have it here. It's Yochanan Boaz. Yochanan Boaz has the many commentaries of the Mishnah on it. Has the Bar Tanura, has the Tosis Yontif, has various commentaries from Kiv Eger. Also has the Tiferes Yisrael. This is a very long. He does on the entire Mishnayos. It's a tremendous going, tremendous Talmud Chacham. At the end of Nezikin Aleph, in the first volume of Nezikin, it's printed after Sanhedrin is printed his drasha. The drasha really deals with Tchias HaMesim, with the life after life, about the soul. But in the process, he deals Toich HaDvorim. In the midst, he discusses this idea of multiple worlds. What he says is that there were four. He quotes a Kabbalistic source. We quoted before Menachem Kasher, a tremendous Talmud Chacham, who knew many different sources, was not aware of this source. But Tiferes Yisrael comments that this is the fourth world, the second world of man. That's his. And he quotes Kabbalistic sources. So according to him, again, he understood, therefore, the fossil evidence is evidence of these previous worlds. That's what he says in this Russia fiction. And it's printed. And there are others who have a problem with this, so that's why it's controversial. You know, that's the...
How would it depart from the word?
Yeah, what we're saying, what we said here, and even it would follow that what she says. I mean, the Tziv has it didn't leave over anything, but the idea of previous worlds seems to have be based on sources. But what and why this goes in the Gemara Chagiga, we don't ask any questions. Okay, a good tavach.